The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I told you today was going to be a little different. So I got back. We got back from the beach yesterday, and it had been a little over 2 weeks since I had been in my house. And it was weird. It was weird to come back home. It was really good to come back home. And it's really, really good to be back here with you all. But I got home last night, and it was one of those things where, because I had been gone for so long, for me it was so long, because I love being home, and I love being with the family. But like, there were some things about like, when I first walked in the door, there were some things about it that they were different. Like, I know my house. It was, like, I walk around it in the dark. I'm familiar with it. I've lived there for 2.5 years. I know where things are. I know where things are supposed to be. And so the first thing that I noticed was, wow, this place is remarkably clean. And we have a toddler, and so the fact that I haven't been there in 2 weeks, and it's incredibly clean, even with a toddler there and just Bethany for the most part, tells me everything I need to know about who the real problem in the house is. Like, that's me, just so you know. But other than that, I also started to notice a few other things that were different, right? Like, I started to notice that Bethany had bought one of those, like, table runner. Is that what they're called, a runner on the table? It's brand new, right? Caught it. Touchdown. Win. I was afraid. I took a chance. I was afraid I was going to look at her and ask that, and she's just going to be like, no, we've had that for 2 years. What's wrong with you? But we got a new one of those, and we got a couple other new things. And so, like, I was on high alert. I started looking around, thinking about, okay, what else is new? Is that clock? Is that new? She's like, no, that's always been there since we got here. But because I was so familiar and am so familiar with my home and know it so well, I think I've maybe alluded to this or spoken about this before. Like, it's easy to miss things. But because I came in and I saw my house, something that I was very familiar with, from a little bit of a different perspective, a little bit of a different vantage point, it caused me to sit up and take notice and say, okay, hey, that's not what I was expecting. What else is different here? Gets my attention. It got my attention. And so I think that's sometimes good for us when we come to familiar passages of Scripture. It's important for us to maybe look at them with a little bit of a different vantage point. And Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that I'm guessing at some point in time in your life, like, you had a painting that probably had it, or somebody had cross-stitched it, or you had a mug, or somebody that you know had a bumper sticker, or you had a t-shirt, like, whatever it is, you had some form of Christian memorabilia that lets you know, like, Psalm 23, I'm a card-carrying member of the club I'm in. I know Psalm 23. And maybe if you're not familiar with church and you've never been to church before, like, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. But my guess is you've had some exposure at some point in time to the ideas of Psalm 23. So here's what I want us to do. Like, I want us to read Psalm 23 together. Maybe some of you can recite it from memory. And if you need to recite it from the King James, that's okay, because that's how I learned it as well. But we're going to read Psalm 23 together. There's familiarity to it. But then I want to read something else. I'm going to read an anti-Psalm 23. I didn't write it, but to just kind of jolt us into maybe a fresh awareness of just what it is that God's giving us in Psalm 23. And so look with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles or you have your mobile apps, whatever it is that you're using to access God's Word, go ahead and open it up to Psalm 23, and we're going to read these 6 verses together. And I mean that. Like, if you want to read along with me, I'm reading in the ESV. Please feel free to read along with me. I'm going to read slowly, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's familiar. We know it. But why is that so important? Why has that become a little bit of a Christian cliche? Just because something's familiar and just because something maybe is a little bit cliche doesn't mean that it's something that we should scoff at. And so what I want to do is maybe to provide a contrast to what we just read. I want to read for you an anti-Psalm 23. It was written by a guy named David Powlison. And I want you to just listen to how maybe pervasive some of these ideas are in our own hearts and in our lives and in the world around us. It's going to be up on the screen so you can follow along if you'd like. So just listen to what he says. It's long, longer. He says, I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really my friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone, forever homeless, free falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death. And then I die. Hey, that's haunting, yeah? It's this photographic negative almost for Psalm 23. It's a little bit like a plunge into cold water when you aren't expecting it. And if we're honest, it may not be all of those things, but I think some of us are tempted to live this way, believing these lies, right? And so if this is the life that I'm tempted to lead on the regular, think about how that contrasts with Psalm 23. Think especially about the first three verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Like, what a claim to make. I don't know how many of you are well-versed in the practice of ancient Near Eastern animal husbandry. I'm not. But if you stop for just a second and you put yourself maybe in the position of people for whom sheep and shepherds were a regular rhythm of their lives, they knew that a shepherd was near to his sheep. He guards them. He takes them to grass that's going to sustain them. He shows them the paths that they should walk on. He protects them against harm. He sleeps near them so that they can rest easily. He binds their wounds and carries the injured. He is their rock and their provider. And so think about what the psalmist is claiming here. Think about what David, a shepherd himself, is claiming here. He says, Yahweh, the great I am, the creator and sustainer of all of life, is the one who, the psalmist says, does that for me. Like, I think sometimes we tend to think about this passage as this kind of tame, pastel, just watercolor image. But in reality, it's so much more powerful. It's the psalmist saying, I am supremely confident that the God of the universe loves me and leads me like that. God is, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I don't know if any of us, I don't think I certainly can say this, because of the world that we live in and the reality of our hearts, can honestly say what David says there. Right? Because I believe that the Lord is my shepherd, I don't believe that there's anything that I need that God hasn't given me or won't give me. I'm not lusting after other things. I don't have stuff that I believe God's withholding from me, because I look around and I compare what I have to what they have, and God surely loves them more, because look at the house that they live in, or look at the car that they drive, or look at the job that they're working, or the spouse that they have. But if God is my shepherd, if he delights in those who are under his care, then the question isn't, well, is this actually true about God? The question then becomes, am I choosing to live in such a way that I believe this or not? Because if I do, then what he says in the next two verses are true. That God will make me lie down in green pastures, that God will lead me beside still waters and restore my soul, right? All of this is an expression of the constant nature of God's care and provision for his people. Think about sheep, especially sheep in Israel. They would have had to, at times, wander from place to place to find good grass for them to graze on, to find water for them to drink. But the psalmist says, because God is my shepherd, his care isn't seasonal. It never wavers. And then the question becomes, well, like, why can I trust this? Like, that's a great sounding thing for an idea for a t-shirt or a coffee mug or even to say and read, but why can I trust this? Because this isn't about how awesome you and I are. Like, verse 3 tells us that the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness, straight paths. And then did you notice what he said there at the end? For his name's sake. Like, this very simply, this is who God is. His very reputation is staked on this. He will care for and provide for his sheep. And we have no clearer picture than that than in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says in John 10, what? I am the good shepherd. I have come and I will provide for and I will protect my people. I will love them and I will lead them. I will give them hope and I will give them life and I will give them peace. We have to remember that. And a little bit later this morning, we're going to remember that as we celebrate communion together. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the things that I love about this psalm is that it doesn't stray from reality. Right? Like, here's what I mean. Like, if the psalmist had said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to make me lie down in green pastures. He's going to lead me beside still waters. And he's going to restore my soul. And I'm never going to have to walk through anything hard or anything messy again. I'm never going to hurt again. I'm never going to be broken again. Well, then I'm going to look at this and I'm going to have a hard time believing it, because that simply isn't reflective of real life. Because you know as well as I do that when you compare, right, the lives of people, maybe who have seemingly little hurt and little discomfort in their life over here, with the lives of people who seemingly experience nothing but unending pain. These people could be amoral pagans, and these people could seemingly love and give everything to Jesus. There's nothing about this verse that seems to indicate that David had done anything to deserve the valley of the shadow of death that he was walking through. In fact, if we believe what we just read in verse 3, that God, as our shepherd, leads us along paths of righteousness for his namesake, then we have every reason to believe that God's still leading him through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the folks who would have sung this verse originally would have known immediately the reference that David was making, right? If you remember, like I said, David was a shepherd. He knew the ins and the outs of shepherding in Israel, and he knew that there were times in order to get from one safe place to another safe place, he would have to lead the sheep through these deep and dark ravines known as wadis that were had these steep sides, so steep, in fact, at times that they could block out the light. To imagine that if you're a sheep, every part of you is going to be trembling because you're uncertain of where it is that you're going. All you know and experience is the darkness around you. Every fiber of your being has to be confident in the shepherd who's leading you. And what's remarkable, if you notice, is that David doesn't say that he won't fear any evil because he figured out the right path to go on. It's not like some light bulb kicked on and he remembered where he was, or he saw a way forward where he needed to go in order to avoid the dark and dangerous things that were around him. It's not like he said, hey, in the midst of this hard place, I finally understood everything that God was doing, and I finally had all the puzzle pieces fit together, and that's why I can fear no evil. No, he just says, it's dark and terrifying sometimes, but I'm not going to fear any evil because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Like, I don't know about you, but I am often guilty of trusting that God is going to provide and trusting that God's going to preserve me and protect me once I get to a point in the midst of my hurt, in the midst of my suffering, where I can finally see a way forward. That's when I'm really good at trusting that God's going to provide. When I can finally make sense of what it is that I'm going through. And I can say, I get it. Like, I know what God was doing now. Or, because I'm a person and we're a culture of people who like to be in control, once I finally feel like my hands are kind of clasped tightly around the reins of my life again. So when that unexpected death happens, or you walk through that bit of suffering, or you experience joblessness or relational loss or whatever it might be, whatever that valley of the shadow of death might be, that's the point in time when we finally feel that control coming back to us, when we say, it's good and I'm good. When we first transitioned Mayor to a toddler bed, we had quite a few nights early on because everything was new for her, that the only way that she would fall asleep is if somebody was laying on the floor right beside her. And so I would set out these pillows and I would lay down on the floor beside her. Bethany would do it too. I don't want it to sound like I'm some like sleep martyr who was sleeping on the floor, the only one. She did it too. But I noticed that because everything was new and everything was dark and she couldn't see me when I was laying down from her bed, as she was trying to fall asleep, every now and then I'd see her peek over the side of her bed just to make sure that I was still there. Because my presence was comforting to her. But she was unsure, even in the midst of the darkness, because of the darkness and the newness and the fear of this thing that she was walking through, she began to ask the question, I can't see my dad, is he still there? And so I had to keep reminding her, hey girl, like even though you can't see me, I'm right here and I love you, so rest. What if we learned to trust God in the midst of the hard and the painful moments in life when we can't see, yes, I know exactly what God is doing here. Like, what if we said, okay, if this is true, what we read about in the first three verses of Psalm 23, that because I can trust that this is who God is, that He loved me so much that He sent His Son to purchase my redemption, I can trust Him. What if, instead of fighting for control and being angry at God because He's not fixing my problems the way I would fix them or how I would fix them or in the time that I would fix them, we said, hey, I trust that You love me. And I trust that You're for me. And I trust that You will care for me. And that's good enough for me to say, I will fear no evil. I will fear no unknown. I will fear no uncertainty. I will fear no wounding words. I will fear no darkness before me simply because You're with me. And that's enough. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think it's fitting that this psalm ends with a picture of God as a host, setting up a banquet table for us. Because in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together, and we're going to sit at the Lord's table with one another, and we're going to partake of the bread and the juice that represent Christ's body and Christ's blood, and we're going to actively and intentionally remember that God loves us and provides for us infinitely more than we could ever deserve or imagine. Like, think about this picture here in Psalm 23. Like, we just said it when we talked about verse 4. This is real life. Like, God doesn't promise to immediately wipe away all of the hard things that we have to walk through. He doesn't promise to immediately remove every enemy that we might face. But, as we see in this verse, God prepares a table for us in the midst of it. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, God has a celebration meal with us, not after we finally get out of the valley, but in the middle of it, in the presence of our enemies. He wants us to rejoice in Him in the midst of our troubles. Too often I tend to assume that the hard stuff in my life is evidence of God's judgment. Like, He's mad at me, or He's forgotten me. And there are definitely times that we have to suffer the consequences of the sinful choices that we make. But the reality is that the world that we live in is a fractured one. And sometimes, because of that, we're going to have to walk through hardship. And we need not assume that God is in the midst of that judging us or has abandoned us. Sometimes He prepares a table for us right smack dab in the middle of our enemies, right smack dab in the middle of our darkness. He anoints our head with oil. He lets us know that we're His honored guest and our cup. That expression that points to God's goodness and God's grace and our awareness of the fact that God is for us and loves us, it overflows. And here's what this doesn't mean, because I want to be really clear about this. This doesn't mean that we pretend like everything's okay when life is hard. Right? It doesn't mean that we like paint a smile on our faces and go about, even though people know that we're walking through misery, that we pretend like everything's sunshine and puppies. This isn't fake enthusiasm. The Bible is super clear about the need for honesty. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. And we are going to, over the course of this life, experience the full roller coaster spectrum of life being spectacular and breathtaking and life being difficult and brutal. So I don't want you to hear me say that you have to feel something that isn't real because of this psalm or ignore your hurt. But I am saying that this psalm lets us know that our circumstances can never steal our hope. Look at what David says. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." From right now into eternity. Like, God's care does not shift. God's care does not waver, and this is a psalm that is all about hope. But here's the thing about hope. We need to be reminded of why we have it. Shockingly, like, I'm not going to wake up tomorrow morning and run a marathon. My mind and my body aren't ready for that. But if I train, I stop eating donuts and chicken fingers all the time, then maybe I can be ready for the pain and the challenge and the hurt of a race like that when it comes. We don't know when the hard seasons of life will come. We just know that they will, because the world that we live in is a broken mess. And unless Jesus comes back and makes everything right, we're going to experience the good and the bad, the joyous and the hard of it all. So we need to prepare our hearts to remember the hope, to remember the light in the midst of the darkness, why we hope, how we hope, so that we're ready. One of the ways that I think we can do that, and it's simple, I've begun to implement this in my own life, is simply by daily praying this psalm. It's beautiful and it's simple. But daily praying this psalm in such a way that it allows the Spirit of God to just slowly kind of massage these truths down deep into the marrow of our soul. And I've not yet found a situation in life that this psalm doesn't speak to. Think about it, right? You lose your job, or you hate your job, or you've been looking and you can't find anything, or you have no idea how you're going to pay the bills that you have, or you have no idea how your life is going to fit together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yep, but I feel like I'm running everywhere and I'm constantly trying to keep every plate spinning all over the place, and it all feels overwhelming and the anxiety is growing inside of me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How can I trust that God is there? Everything about my spiritual life just feels dry and stagnant. Everything about my pursuit of God feels futile and pointless. I'm struggling to see why any of this matters. He restores my soul. I feel like I'm constantly being tempted to pursue my own desires and my own legacy and my own glory and fame, and I'm having a hard time not sacrificing my life or my family or my pursuit of Jesus on that altar. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And you can go on and on. But we remember, the Lord is my shepherd. He has led me into hope. He has made me new. If He is for me, who can stand against me? There's nothing that can separate us from His love. I can rest in Him because He invites me to rest in Him. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. We need to remember that. How we have hope. Why we have hope. And the really incredible thing is that as we actively remember and we begin to see God provide for those things, provide for us, it'll build our confidence in Him. It builds our trust. We've alluded to this already, but there is no greater evidence of God's care and provision for his people than in the sacrifice of Jesus, so that the enemies of God might be brought near and made adopted sons and daughters. And when we celebrate communion, we remember that sacrifice. It isn't simply something, just like Psalm 23, we get familiar with it, right? Oh, well, this is the thing that we do once a month, and so we're going to come down and we're going to eat a stale cracker and we're going to drink a little shot of juice and we're going to go on our merry way. And it's easy for us to assume that we understand, or that we're thinking well about this, or that we're preparing our hearts for it, because it's something that we just do. It's comfortable and it's familiar, but it's not simply an act that we participate in once a month. We are remembering by eating and drinking, this is how much God loves me. This is the confidence that I can have that he is my shepherd and I need not want. This is who he's made me in Christ. This is why I have hope. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to remember. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing a couple of songs, and we're going to stand and as we sing, and everybody's going to exit out of their aisles in this direction, and we're going to come forward, and the cups are double stacked. The juice is on top of the cracker, and we're going to take those, and we're going to come back to our seats up the opposite side of the aisle. And maybe some of you, if you're relatively new with us and you're thinking, hey, I don't know if this is for me. I've been in places that do it differently. I've been a part of churches where you had to be a member to take communion. I want you to know, if you're here and you've given your heart and your life to Jesus and you've said, like, I believe that I'm a child of God, I can say the Lord is my shepherd and mean it, then we want you to know that you are welcome to participate with us today. We're a family, and we want to eat and celebrate and remember together. If you're here today and you said, you know what, like, I don't know that I've ever made that decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. I would love to talk with you about that. This grace, this hope that we've spoken about today from Psalm 23 and other places in Scripture, it's available. It's for you. It isn't complicated. It was remarkably costly. And after the service, I'd love to chat with you more about that. I'll be standing right down here. But what I want to invite folks today is, if you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here and I love you. But this is reserved for folks who have chosen to follow him, who are a part of that family. And I say this not to embarrass you, but I would ask you to just stay where you are and abstain from taking of the Lord's Supper. Prayerfully reflect on what it is that you've heard today and the hope that Jesus is extending to you in this moment. So we're going to sing a couple of songs. Go ahead and begin to come forward. And then over the course of those two songs, as you pray and as you prepare and reflect, whenever you're ready, go ahead and take of the bread, take of the juice, and we'll close together. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, you are so gracious and kind. Thank you for the hope that your word offers us. Thank you for the confidence that we can have, not in ourselves, not in our strength, not in our capacities, but in your faithfulness, in your greatness, in your love and affection for us, your children. Allow us to rest as we remember today your faithfulness to us in your sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus. We love you. We ask this in your good name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.